could just keep doing that, and right? Amen. Well, good morning again. Merry Christmas. I know I've said this, but I love when we get to come together as God's people on Christmas Day. You remember the last time we were able to do that? I'll share with you. I was 23 years old. 23 years old. I know. You're sitting there thinking, wow, I was a baby. Yeah, I know. But I mean, that's what Christmas is about, right? That's why we put so much emphasis on this time of the year, why it's so important to us, because of the promise that God made, the promise God kept when he sent his son to save us from ourselves, to save us from the hostility that we created. That's what Christmas is about. It's a rescue story. And that's why we're so joyous on a morning like this morning. I'm looking at Larry. I don't know what you're wearing over there, but man. It's not time for that, Larry. I saw Ian this morning, and it reminded me of how bad I was the last time we played together. On the very first hole, you think he's a small guy, right? Thinking, I got this guy. You know, look, men, we size each other up, right? I look at Ian. He's going to be just as bad as me. He hits that ball, and I get in the golf cart, and I'm like, let's go. I want to go home. Anyways, but Christmas, it's a rescue story, right? That's why we're here. That's why we're so joyous. And listen, that's why I love the book of Genesis so much. It's not just a book about our origin. It's not just about creation and what happened in the very beginning. If I could sum up the book of Genesis for you in one phrase, it's a rescue story. And it's a rescue story that involves all of us. Genesis, it tells us the story of Christmas long before the first Christmas ever occurred. And I think if you were with us last week, you got a snapshot of that through the promise that we looked at in chapter 3. In the midst of our rebellion, in the process of him disciplining Adam and Eve, Jesus promises to send himself. And if you remember, he promises to send a seed, an offspring, that would crush the head of the serpent, Satan. Of course, we know that's fulfilled in the Christmas accounts and the story of Jesus. We know what Jesus did at the cross and how he brought salvation through his sacrifice. But listen, this morning I want to continue looking at Genesis and how it really paints a picture of Christmas. In Genesis chapter 3, we got an awesome sneak peek at what God was planning to do long before he ever did it. He promised to send a person, a seed, to destroy sin and evil. But in those accounts, it was just a promise. There really wasn't any details. But when we come to the end of Genesis, God gives us a much clearer understanding of what this serpent crusher will look like. In fact, he gives us a very vivid picture of this Savior. But listen, we can't understand what God's trying to communicate here without first understanding the grand narrative of Genesis. And so before we look at our passages in Genesis 49, I want to do a quick flyover of all 50 chapters in the book of Genesis. Now, I know you're thinking, well, Pastor Stephen, you already preached a long time, but listen, that's why we brought you all together. I figured we don't have 1 hour this morning, we have 2 hours, right? Because there's one service. Amen? I got an amen. Wow. I'm only joking. From Larry. That's the only one that ever amens. No, I'm joking. Well, it's actually a shorter sermon. I promise if you're patient, you listen quick, I'll preach quick, right? Amen? So we're going to read all 50 chapters this morning. I'm joking. But listen, we know that the Bible, it teaches us that in the beginning, God created everything and that he did it with just the sound of his voice. It says he spoke and then there just was. But listen, the first 11 chapters, there's so much more than just creation. What it teaches us, even beyond creation, is that God created us for a relationship with him. That was his purpose. And it says in Genesis 1:27 that he did that by creating us in his image. It says, so God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. And guys, he didn't just create us with the purposes of relationship with him, but also with others. That's why he says to Adam, it's not okay that you're alone. Right? It's not good. It's the first time in the Bible that he actually says something's not good. And so he created Eve We were created to be relational beings. We thrive in our relationships with God and with the people that God places around us. But what the first 11 chapters teach us is that we broke that relationship with God, and because of that, we broke it with others as well. We looked at that last week as we dug into Genesis chapter 3 and the story of the fall. But listen, the purpose of those chapters, it's meant to show us that no matter what God does, we'll always choose rebellion. And after he wiped out the world through the flood and started over with Noah, what happened? It went right back to the same thing. At our core, we are wicked people. And that's what he showed us. We always want to glorify ourselves, and it doesn't matter the cost. We're just rebellious people. He was showing us that if he left salvation up to us, none of us would be saved from the destruction that awaited us. That's the first 11 chapters. And of course, we know in those chapters that God promised to send someone who would come and save us from our situation. The second half of Genesis chapters 12 through 50, what we see there is that God uses the most unlikely people to restore that broken relationship between us and himself. Chapter 12, God tells Abram, I will make you a great nation, and that through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. You see, as we read those chapters and learn about Abram and his family, what we see is that they were just as messed up as Adam and Eve. They were just as messed up as you and I this morning. Abraham was a pagan that worshipped false gods, and we see time and time again he would deceit and lie in different situations that he was placed in, which of course would impact his family for generations to come. Isaac, his son, he would go on and he would try to go against God's plan by blessing the other son, even though he knew which son would receive the blessing. Of course, Jacob was known as the deceiver. And of course, if you know the history of Israel, they would live in the sins of their fathers for thousands of years, rebelling against God over and over. God used the most unlikely people to bring about his promise. But nevertheless, God would use this family as the forefathers of the promised offspring, of the promised Messiah that we come and we worship on Christmas. The serpent crusher. Which, of course, brings us to our passage this morning. If you have a copy of God's Word with you, turn with me to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. We're going to read verses 8 through 12 this morning. But listen, in these verses, God gives one of the most descriptive pictures of what this Messiah will come and do. And again, he does that through Jacob. Someone unworthy, someone just as fallen as you and me. And listen, even when Jacob's speaking here, he has no idea even the significance of the words he shares with his sons in these accounts. And so if you're there with me, let's stand together as we read starting in verse 8. It says this, Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hands shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as a lioness, who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples, binding his fowl to the vine and his donkey colt to the choice vine. He has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. Thank you. You could be seated. Listen, we went through the first 50 chapters of Genesis fairly quickly, right? But don't worry. You know, Pastor Stephen has 4 points for you this morning because I'm not a traditional Baptist preacher, right? We let the text dictate what our outline of the sermon's going to be. And so this morning, I think there's 4 things that we're going to look at. But listen, to put things in context here, this is Jacob speaking again to his sons. And of course, we know that his sons, they would eventually be the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. But when he speaks and he proclaims these blessings and these curses on them, they're prophetic in nature. These aren't necessarily things that his sons will experience, you understand? And so when he proclaims these things, Jacob, through the Holy Spirit, is proclaiming things that will happen in the future through the descendants of his sons. And in our passage this morning, Jacob's proclaiming the blessing on his son Judah, which in itself, if you go, and of course, if you're with us over the next several months, we're going to look at this story next year. We're going to go through the book of Genesis, but it's really a remarkable story that he would choose to bless Judah in this way because it's one of grace and forgiveness. It's really a remarkable story. But listen, through this blessing, God gives a glimpse of this Savior that will come on the first Christmas night. And we know he's talking about Jesus, the promised seed, our rescuer, because of what Matthew says in his gospel at the very beginning. He starts with this in verse 1 of Matthew, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of who? Judah and his brothers. And so, you see, Matthew wanted his readers to know that his gospel was about one person. It was about the Lion of Judah, the promised rescuer that we found all the way back in Genesis 49 that we're looking at this morning. He wanted his readers to know that this seed, this descendant of Judah, is the Christmas story. He's the fulfillment of the promise made in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And listen, what I love about these accounts here in Genesis 49, it's that we don't get a picture. We don't just get a picture of this loving God that came down to us in the most humble of ways, but we really get an understanding of God's intentions through the Christmas story and what it's intended to do in the end. Again, there's four things that really define this rescuer in these verses here that God's going to send. And so look back at verse 8 with me in this first thing. It says, Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down before you. Now again, we have to remember that Jacob's not speaking about things that will necessarily happen to his son Judah. He's speaking about, again, the tribe of Judah. What he's saying is all the other tribes, they're going to bow down before Judah. The kings and all those that are going to rule Israel, they're going to come from this tribe of Judah. And eventually, this promised seed that we looked at last week, the Messiah, he'll also come from Judah. Again, this story is really fascinating. If we had time to break it down this morning because of Judah's character, it's questionable. Joseph's the real hero of this particular story that God uses to preserve his people. And so the fact that this promise and this blessing is being given to Judah, again, it's remarkable, which I think just shows us that if Christmas were dependent on the character of a man, it would have never come to pass. Judah and his story, it's really a picture of God's grace. He was a man of many sins. He had a part to play in selling Joseph to the Egyptians. If you're familiar with that story, the text says he married a pagan woman. He did business with prostitutes, right? His character was questionable. But nevertheless, it says that all the other tribes, they're going to praise Judah. It's a verse showing us that instead of bowing to Joseph, again, if you're familiar with that story and acknowledging his leadership, the tribes of Israel, they're going to give that honor to Judah. And that word praise there in that verse, it's a word very seldom attached to humans. Only twice is it seen in Scripture in that structure, which in itself is pointing to divinity. It's connecting Judah to the promised Messiah. And so what we learn about this rescuer that God promises in Genesis chapter 3 to come, it's that this rescuer, he will be praised. He deserves our praise. It's why we're here this morning. He deserves to be glorified and exalted. It's why Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 that God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the first thing we see here. And it's that this rescuer will be praised and that it's our responsibility to praise him. Listen, I've got tons of pastor friends out there and they were texting me, what are our plans for Christmas? And I love these guys. They're godly men and I'm not like criticizing them. They have godly people that they shepherd. But some of them, they chose to cancel church this morning. But listen, the reason for Christmas, the reason we're here together, it's because Jesus deserves praise. And that's said all the way back in Genesis. This rescuer that will come, he'll be praised. And of course, we do that every day of the year. But on Christmas, we remember the significance of what God promised. He deserves our praise. The second thing we see about this rescuer is that he'll be feared. Look at verse 9 again. It says, Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, and as a lioness, who dares rouse him? And Judah's compared to a lion here in this text. And listen, in the Hebrew culture, there were several very distinct words that were used to represent the different ages and degrees of strength of and fearness of a lion. Three of them are used in this verse alone in the Hebrew text. We see the lion's growing power when he's compared to a lion's whelp or a lion's cub, meaning there's more growth to expect. Who's only in the beginning of his strength, meaning when he comes, this lion of Judah, this serpent crusher, that strength, it's only the beginning. He will grow in his power. While he might come as one humbled, as a servant, his power, it's going to look a whole lot different later on. It shows us his righteous power when it says he crouched as a lion and as a lioness. And then finally, it shows a strength to be dreaded when Jacob tells him, who dares rouse him? Meaning, men will stand in dread of his power against themselves. Listen, this rescuer, he's at rest as a lion going up from the prey, seated at the right hand of God as a lion cub, reposing after his conquest over the powers of darkness, and it's at the pearl of the greatest monarchs on earth to rouse him up. Guys, listen, Revelation 5:5, it's a direct reference to this passage. Here's the Apostle John crying because no one's worthy to open the scroll and the seven seals. And he writes, weep no more. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, he's conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. If you go on, because he's the only one worthy. That's exactly the same reason why C.S. Lewis depicts Aslan as a lion in his story, The Chronicles of Narnia. It's to be feared. Guys, when we think about the Christmas story, we think about this baby Jesus coming into the world, the Son of God, humbled in the form of humanity, right? We looked at that story very in depth when we went through the letter that was written to the church of Philippi, and especially in chapter 2, one of the greatest passages I think that has been written on Jesus. We saw he was humbled in his servanthood. We think about the joy and the peace and the love that Christmas brings, the hope that's offered through this child that would come. And listen, while all those things are true, very rarely do we fear this child. Very rarely do we fear him, because as what we see in this passage, he's a lion. Lions are to be feared. Very rarely do we see him for how we'll see him at the judgment seat of Christ, where he'll set things right. He'll deal with the unrighteousness. He'll fix all the problems that we talked about last week in Genesis chapter 3, because that is the reason he came, to bring restoration. And those that oppose him, those that walk in sin, those that reject him, they'll fear him. That's why the demons, they tremble at the sound of his name, because they know what comes when they hear Jesus. He comes as one feared. That's the second thing this passage shows us. The third thing, this rescuer will rule with authority. Look at verse 10. It says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff between his feet until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. This imagery here, it's certainly messianic in nature. The use of the term scepter, it's reflective of a staff in the hand of a ruler. The scepter, it's a symbol of royal command. This rescuer, this offspring, this seed, he's going to rule. And he's going to do it with authority. Of course, this had a short-sighted meaning and, of course, a future-oriented one as well. The line of David, it would stem from Judah. But also what we see is the Messiah, he would come from this tribe of Judah. And guys, what it shows us is that Jesus, he's a ruler. He's not just our Savior. He's not just the sustainer. He's not just the creator of everything. But He rules over every aspect of life. Over the physical things. Over the spiritual things. Over everything. According to Paul, because we've been made new in Him, this seed, this Savior, he says, in Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Guys, listen, because Jesus rules with all authority, because Paul says Jesus is far above all rule and all authority and all power and dominion, because He's above every name that is named in this age and the age to come, because of those things and because we're one in Him, we have authority over the problems that we face. We have authority through the power of Christ, through the indwelling of the Spirit of God as His children, to overcome the power of sin and death. Because this rescuer rules with authority, we have hope. That's the message of Christmas. We now have the power and authority to rule our desires, to rule our flesh. That's the third thing. And then the last thing we see here this morning is that this rescuer, he came to conquer. These last two verses, they depict Jesus' righteous acts in conquering His enemies. There's imagery here of the fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9 where it says, "Behold, Israel, your king comes to you riding on the foal of a donkey." In those verses, it speaks about this rescuer coming with the purpose of conquering His enemies. It says He'll cut off the chariot of from Ephraim. He'll cut down the war horse from Jerusalem. His rule shall be from sea to sea. The battle bows shall be cut off. Right? It's about conquering. Guys, the reason that's important for us this morning, the reason it's worth talking about here on Christmas, is because at that first Christmas, that night 2,000 years ago, Jesus came with the purposes of conquering sin and death. He did it through His sacrifice. He did it through His death on the cross and through His resurrection. But pay attention to the rest of this verse. There's imagery of the wine press here, which is describing the hope we have as Christians. There will be a day that our Savior will come back for the church, for His bride, and on that day, the day that we long for, if you remember, all throughout Paul's letter to the Philippians, he kept reminding him that there will be a day that Jesus comes back, and our eyes need to be set on that day, because on that day is when He'll thread the winepress of the grapes of God's wrath and righteous judgment. Just as it describes in Revelation, He'll spill the blood of His enemies. He'll uphold God's righteousness. And guys, that's our hope. Because He'll restore everything to God's intentions. He'll deal with the unrighteous. Guys, that's the reason for Christmas. That's the reason Jesus came that night. It was to establish His kingdom, His rule over the nations, so that we might have real salvation from this world, from the wickedness of this world. That's why Christmas brings us so much hope. It's that what we couldn't accomplish on our own, what we couldn't overcome, this baby that we come and we talk about, this child, this seed, Jesus our Savior, He would. He would overcome everything that we couldn't. God's intention for Christmas, it goes far beyond what we typically think about when it comes to this time of the year. At the very beginning, God had Christmas on His heart, but He also had the end in mind. And the only way to bring restoration was through His Son. But we have to remember the reason He came was restoration. So listen, as we bow our heads and we close our eyes, would you reflect on the Christmas story with me for a moment? That's one of the most popular songs that we sing at Christmas time. Joy to the World. It speaks about this conquering Savior, this Jesus that will come and establish his rule and his reign. It's why we have joy. It's what Christmas is all about. It says this in that song, to our almighty maker God, new honors be addressed, his great salvation shines abroad and makes the nations blessed. He spake the word to Abram first, his truth fulfills the grace. The Gentiles make his name their trust and learn his righteousness. Let the whole earth his love proclaim with all her different tongues, and spread the honors of his name in melody and songs. Listen to this. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world. The Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. Listen, this morning, guys, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, can I challenge you, as you, where you're at, can you just reflect on how you observe the Christmas season? The fact that Jesus came as a conquering king, it should give you this sense of urgency to reach your friends and your family. Because listen, you understand what Jesus will do when he comes. He'll conquer. And so when we think about this time of the year and all the different things that we do with those that we love as we gather around a Christmas tree, or we give gifts, or around a meal, or whatever it is, we see those things and those moments as opportunities. We see them as opportunities to point them to this rescuer that's come. Listen, if you're here this morning and you've never turned to Jesus, you've never placed your trust in him, as I urge you this morning to see the real meaning of Christmas, as I challenge you to repent and believe in the one that's come, the one that was promised, the only one that can save you from the destiny that awaits you, the only one that can restore you. As Christmas isn't what we make it out to be. It's a message of hope, a message of joy, peace, love. Because in our world, there's none of those things because of the curse. Jesus came to conquer all of that bad stuff, and he came to replace it with good. Would you turn to him this morning? Listen, as you think about how you observe the Christmas season, join me in praying. Lord Jesus, Lord, as we think about this prophecy, we read all the way at the beginning of the Bible. We know that when you came as a child, we know the purposes of Christmas. We know that you came to conquer sin. We know that you came to conquer evil, unrighteousness. That you came to provide us with real hope so that we can have peace. So that we can experience your love. When we observe this Christmas season, I pray that we understand that it's not a story that's over. It's a story that's still unfolding. It's a story that reminds us that you are still coming back for the church, that you're coming back for your people, and that on that day, you will set things right. That while we still experience pain and sickness and suffering and sin and temptations and all these things that we still struggle with, there will be a day that you set everything right. And Lord, for that, on this Christmas morning, we praise you, because we know that it's only through your power that all those things are possible. So Lord, we pray this morning that whoever we are this morning, if we're yours, Lord, I pray that you would fill us, empower us, give us the boldness that we need to go and take this news out to the world. And Lord, if we're here today and we do not know you, Lord, I pray even now as we continue to worship, Lord, I pray that you would convict us. Give us a heart of flesh to understand the story of Christmas. Lord, be with us now. Fill us with your Spirit. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Would you stand with us as we worship?